Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy. So thank you again for joining us. We are glad that you have chosen to view this morning, and I hope you had a powerful time of worship with your family or loved ones at this time in your living room. So I'd like to dive into the Word this morning and encourage you, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will be moving in a mighty way. That's what we have prayed prior to the service, that you would be encouraged through this time and that your spirits would be uplifted. I don't think we ever thought that at the beginning of 2020, 2 months in or 2.5 months in, we would be at this place in time. Our trust in God will become of great importance in the days and weeks and months ahead, and our world will probably not look the same after we step into a new normal. And over the past week, the Lord has brought the words of King Jehoshaphat to my mind multiple times. And there were armies coming up against the people of God and the people of Judah. And we find the story in 2 Chronicles 20:12. And King Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord and he says this: "We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." The people of God began to worship, and they began to praise the Lord. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." The Lord won the battle for them through their worship, and I believe the Lord will win this battle through our worship as well. It's an interesting time that we live in. I know every time you think about going out to the grocery store or not, you question whether you really need to go or not. Should I leave my house? Should I stay in? Can I take my kids to the park? Am I infected with COVID-19 and I don't even know it? Am I going to get sick? What is going to happen to the economy? Am I going to lose my job? Maybe you have lost your job already. And fear can creep in so quickly, and we must keep our eyes upon Jesus in this time. Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of the Father surprised right now. He's not taken back. He's not set off guard. He knows what is happening, and he is in control. On Friday, during the day, the afternoon, I was pacing in my house, and our girls were dancing in the living room, and I was supposed to be dancing with them, and I half was and half pacing and stressing out about a few of the realities and impacts in our lives related to COVID-19. And so I'm pacing back and forth, and all of a sudden my phone starts to ring, and I look at who it is, and I'm like, why am I getting a call from this person? And I pick it up, and the lady on the other end says, "Oh, Randall, I don't know why, but my phone called you." And so we talked for a couple minutes, and she said, "Randall, I gotta go. My grandchildren are running around and terrorizing the house, but I just want to let you know, keep your head up during this time and keep a heavenly perspective." And in this time, we need to keep a heavenly perspective. There's chaos around us, but God is in control. God knows what he's doing, and he is seated on the throne. A few questions that have come to my mind over the past week is, God, where are you moving? How are you moving? How are you working? God, how are you going to use this for your glory, and how are you going to use it for the good of your people? And whenever I ask this question of God, he responds quickly with, I am working through my church. It is time for the church to rise up through their selfless acts, through their willingness to serve. I am moving in a mighty way through my church, the one that I built and am building. So be encouraged this morning. The Lord is moving in a mighty way, even though we can't see it maybe at this time. We see glimpses, but the Lord is going to do a mighty work during this time. I want to take a moment and just pray for you at this time. And so I invite you to put your hands out like this in a receiving posture and just repeat the words, come Holy Spirit. Come fill our house with your presence. This prayer comes from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And so I pray this over you this morning. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and in your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this week we begin a new series, and it is called Aftershocks, How the Resurrection Shakes Up Everything. Why is the resurrection important? What realities do we live in because Jesus lives? What are the implications of the fact that Jesus is alive and not dead? Well, I'll tell you this. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not an overstatement. The Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15:4. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." If Jesus died on the cross and is still dead, then as plain can be, you might as well shut your computers off right now. You might as well binge watch everything you can on Netflix and scroll Facebook because this is completely pointless. If Christ is not alive, seated at the right hand of God, then everything that we are doing and claiming and preaching is useless. But according to Paul in Ephesians 1:20, Christ was raised from the dead, and the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. An American pastor, Adrian Rogers, says this, "The resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. It is, in fact, without it, there is no, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other religions. Luke, the writer of one of the four Gospels and the author of the book of Acts, he was a doctor, and he writes his gospel to a man named Theophilus. And to make and the reason why he writes Luke and Acts is to give a clear and concise account of the life and works of Jesus. And he does this because he wants this man Theophilus to have certainty around the things that he has been taught. And so Luke opens up his book, Book of Acts, and he says this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he, being Jesus, presented himself alive to them after he had suffered many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. He says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who at the time of this writing were still alive, yet some had fallen asleep." And then in the chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke, Luke's gospel, Luke gives a clear and concise account of the resurrection. And at the end of the chapter, he writes of the disciples meeting together. And so his disciples are meeting together, and Jesus appears in the room, and his disciples are completely freaked out. And because they're scared because they haven't seen Jesus yet, and they think they're seeing a spirit. And so Jesus responds to them and says, "Look at me. Look at my scars in my hand. Look at my feet. Look at my scars on my back. A spirit does not have flesh and bones," he said. Then Jesus asked them, "Hey, do you guys have anything to eat?" And he ate some fish with them. Jesus, in his risen body, met with the disciples and ate with them. And this is given, Luke gives this account in Luke chapter 24. So we believe and we stand on the reality that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And after dying on the cross, he was raised from the dead and presented himself to his disciples and more than 500 people. And Christians have stood on this truth, this reality, for 2,000 years. Now this moves us closer to where I want to go today. And in Luke chapter 24, 49, Jesus says this, after he had been resurrected from the dead, according to Luke, this is one of the last things that Jesus says. And he says this to his disciples, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus, we know, is referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. One of the key results, one of the key importances of the resurrection is that we have life and power in the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, and this will be our springboard for where we go today. So Romans 8, 9 through 11, it says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul here is distinguishing between people who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And the key distinguishing factor to those who are in Christ is the very fact that if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The importance of the resurrection is that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in those who believe in him. This word dwell is an extremely important phrase, word, to this text. And this word dwell comes from the Greek word. It's derived from the Greek word house. And so really what Paul is saying here is that those who are in Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has made his home in you. Believer, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Jesus said these words in John 14, 16 to 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells," or he abides with you, "and will be in you." Two chapters later, Jesus continues on in this vein, talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says this in John 16, verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage," he's talking to his disciples here, "it is to your advantage," or "it is profitable for you," or "you will be better off, that if I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." So Jesus is talking here about going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit to be with his disciples. Jesus had a plan. The plan was, by going to the cross, he would die, he would break the power of sin and death, he would pay the price that needed to be paid, and then he would be raised from the dead, and he would go to the right hand of the Father, so that he could send his Spirit to make his home in his people. He would send his Spirit to make his home in us. This one time, I was sitting on the couch in my apartment, and I was reading John 16, and the words of Jesus smacked me in the face, and I realized for the first time that it was better for Jesus to go to the Father and send his Spirit to us to make his home in us than if Jesus himself was standing here with us. This is paramount to the Christian life. You who are in Christ, according to Romans 8, 9, and 11, are not of the flesh, because you have the Spirit of God living in you. The distinguishing factor of being in Christ is that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Another way you could say this is that you have the resurrection life and power flowing through you, the Spirit of Christ himself. R.A. Torrey writes a great book, and I would recommend picking it up. Hopefully Amazon's shipping books out right now, or you could probably purchase it on your Kindle if you have one of those. But it's by R.A. Torrey, and it's called God's Power in Your Life. I'd recommend picking that up. Gordon Fee states this in his book, God's Empowering Presence. For Paul, the Spirit alone distinguishes believer from unbeliever. God's people have the Spirit, and they are, by very fact, spiritual people, while others are not, nor can they be spiritual people in any meaningful sense of the word, precisely because they lack one criterion for the spiritual life, and that is the Spirit of the living God. So what is the implication of the resurrection? What is our first implication? It is that Christ himself lives in us through his Spirit. When I was part of a church planting team in Calgary about 10 years ago, our lead pastor, he was an incredible evangelist, and he would always talk about being a walking encounter, meaning that we have the Spirit of God living in us. And wherever we go, people should encounter a living God inside of us. He would constantly talk in this way, and eventually I started to believe that I am a walking encounter. Any room that I walk into, the people that are in there, because the Spirit of God lives in me, the individuals in that room can encounter a living God, because hopefully that living God will come out and encounter the individuals in that room. And so he would always talk like this, and it radically changed my mindset of who I am and what I carry. A conversation that I've had with my wife Becky multiple times is this: what would it look like if everyone in our church, if everyone in the church, the global church, believed and lived like the Spirit of Christ lived inside of them? What if every time they went to work, they interacted with their coworkers, their coworkers would encounter God? What would it look like? How would our churches function differently if we believed that the Spirit of Christ lives in us? A pastor, Bill Johnson, he says this: when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and he has been trying to get out ever since. And what he means by this is you have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, the one who has resurrection life. You have received the Holy Spirit, and he wants to flow through you and encounter others. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, within whom you have God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So how can we apply this to our lives? How can we make sure that it's not just something that, yeah, cool, the Spirit of God lives in me? First, get a revelation that the Spirit of God lives and flows through us. How can we make sure that the Holy Spirit is flowing through us? Share an encouraging word with someone. Serve someone. If someone pops into your mind, give them a call. It's probably not a coincidence. Maybe it's the Spirit of God wanting to encounter someone else. So, what are two implications of the Holy Spirit living in us? Let me first say that the implications around this idea of the Holy Spirit, or this reality of the Holy Spirit living in us, the implications are endless, and we could preach on them for years and years and years. Gordon Fee stated, he says, for Paul, the Spirit as an experienced and living reality was the absolutely crucial matter for the Christian life from beginning to end. this was absolutely a crucial matter for the Christian life from beginning to end. Outside of Jesus' death and resurrection, life in the Spirit is the crux of the Christian faith. As Fee put it, Paul always expected that the Spirit would be an experienced and living reality, that the Spirit of God would work in you and flow through you. So, number one, if you go to Romans 8, verse 2, we have freedom from sin and death. Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. We can now walk according to the Spirit. We can now please God with our lives because the Spirit of God lives in us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I've seen the Spirit of God work in my life many, many times in this area. Whether it be the temptation to gossip or to judge someone or around impure thoughts, the Spirit lifts up a big stop sign in my heart and screams, "No! You are no longer a slave to your old life. You are now a slave to righteousness. That is not who you are anymore. You're not bound to that way of life." I love how Paul puts it in Romans 6:18. He says, "Having been set free from the sin, or having been set free from sin, you have now become slaves to righteousness." So the Holy Spirit, because we have been set free from our old life, our old past, we are now filled with the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. When we are tempted to go back to that old way of life, the Holy Spirit actually is working in us, and he holds up that stop sign and says, "No, this is not who you are anymore. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And you can please him. You can walk in his ways." Application number two. We yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance. He knows what is best for you. When he says, "Don't do something," don't do it, because it's not good for you. He knows what is good for you. He knows what will please God. And so follow his direction, follow his guidance. And then the second implication and my final implication that I want to talk about this morning is found in Romans 8:15, a couple verses down. We do not need to live in fear. 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He dwells in us. He has made his home in us. And he speaks to our spirit, and he says, "You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God." Let me say something about this. Fear is birthed out of insecurity, of not knowing whose you are, of not knowing who you belong to. When we don't know whose we are, we will never feel secure. We will never feel safe. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter how many friends we have. It doesn't matter how successful you are in your career. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. You will live in fear unless you know whose you are. And when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, dwells in you, makes his home in you, he whispers to your spirit and he says, you are loved. You do not need to be afraid. You are my child. And I am seated on the throne next to the Father, and I am ruling and reigning, and I will be with you. If the Spirit of God is in us, there is no need to fear. We are safe and secure. John 14, 18, Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Meaning he will send the Holy Spirit. You are not alone because the Spirit of the living God has made his home in you, and he confirms and he witnesses to your spirit that you are his child. Brian and Katie Torwalt, they have a wonderful, beautiful song called Prophesy Your Promise. And the bridge, I get goosebumps every time I listen to it. It says this, fear can go to hell and shame can go there too. I know whose I am. God, I belong to you. And the Spirit of God who lives in you is the one who tells you that. Church, Cochrane Alliance, those who are watching online this morning, know whose you are. Church, revel in knowing whose you are. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. This is not a time for the church to shrink back in fear, but it is a time for the church to rise up, to know who we are, to know who God has called us to be, to know that you are sons and you are daughters of the living God, and you have resurrection power flowing through you, and it wants to get out and encounter those who are around you. Know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Church, do not fear in this time. Fear is only found when you are insecure about who you are. When you know who you are, you can rest and you can have peace in your heart. And Isaiah 26, 11 says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let us keep our minds fixed on Christ, knowing that we have resurrection life in us. There's so much fear right now. There's so much uncertainty. There's unknown. Church, know who you are. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you in this time. We fix our gaze and our attention upon you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live inside of us. You flow through us. Jesus, we thank you that you have broken the bondage of sin and death. And now the Holy Spirit living in us allows us to please you. We can live a life that pleases you. And thank you that we do not have to live in fear because we know who we are. We love you, Jesus. I pray comfort over your church right now. I pray peace over your church right now. We thank you, according to your holy word, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father above all power and authority, and you have placed all things under your feet. and you are in control. And we can rest in that reality. And all of God's people said, amen.